Let's turn in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 6. And if you are visiting us this morning, then we are starting a short series of sermons here in connection with our family visitation season on those themes of marriage, family, and life. We looked a couple of weeks ago at Genesis 2, 18 to 25 in connection with marriage. Last week, Psalm 128 in connection with family. And this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 in connection with fatherhood. And if you are regularly with us, then we have not fast forwarded in our Ephesians sermon series, which we're currently in, but this will be a preview of sorts. So here we have the first nine verses then of Ephesians 6, and giving special attention to verse 4, it says to us in Scripture, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." So there we have Ephesians 6. So let's pause then for a word of prayer and ask for God's blessing on our time in His Word. Father in heaven, again, we thank you in prayer for the opportunity we have this morning. We count it not, O God, as something to be taken for granted, but as something to be regarded as a great privilege to hear your word read publicly in the presence of the people. And now, O God, to sit under the preaching of that word. So bless, we pray, in spite of all of the weaknesses and shortcomings attached to the delivery and the receiving of that word, these things, that our good might be obtained and that your glory might be praised above all else. So guide us, O God, and equip us in our marriages, in our families, in our lives, that we might shine as light and serve as salt for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation of Christ, fatherhood. What can be said about fatherhood? The very word, it stirs up all sorts of memories and emotions for all of us, whether fathers or children who think of their fathers when they hear these words. Think of the joy of a first-time father. Not that the other children a couple might have together aren't occasions for joy, but perhaps there is nothing quite like the first time of experiencing fatherhood. Think of the pride that comes, in a good way, from a father who teaches their child how to ride their bike, and the training wheels eventually come off, and there's a bit of the umbilical cord that is cut even further as the child branches out in a good way to independence and to owning some of the opportunities that God gives to them. Think of the simple satisfaction, fathers, of playing catch in the yard, whether with a football or a baseball, of shooting baskets in the driveway, going golfing with your son or daughter as they grow older and are able to do that. Or maybe even going to the baseball diamond and teaching them how to catch a pop fly or shag ground balls or whatever it might be. What about the sense of tradition? When a father teaches their children how to hunt or how to fish, or how to farm. And that baton, whether for recreation or vocation, is passed on to those who are coming up. There's something heartfelt, something significant about fathers spending time with their children. There's good reasons to be thankful for all of these things, whether the mundane or the obviously significant and important. Fatherhood. What more can be said about fatherhood? The word reminds those who are fathers about the challenges associated with fatherhood. Right? Fathers don't always say the right thing. Fathers don't always do the right thing. Boys and girls, you know that as well as your fathers. That's why our catechism reminds us in the fifth commandment that God calls us to obey, not because they are perfect, but in spite of their weaknesses and shortcomings. We have to show them reverence and love for God's sake, knowing that it is through their authority and through their leadership that He is pleased to watch over us and care for us. Fathers don't always spend enough time with their children. Fathers maybe sometimes spend too much time at work and neglect their duties as a father. Maybe sometimes fathers favor one child over the other. And that's obvious to all of the children, not just the favored one, but to the siblings, as was the case, boys and girls, with Joseph and his brothers. Maybe fathers have unreasonably high expectations of their children, and boys and girls feel like they can never quite measure up to what dad expects. Maybe fathers have unreasonably low expectations for their children, and boys and girls come to think that dad doesn't care about them because he never expects anything from or of them. There's almost no end to the kind of shortcomings that a father might display in his ministry to his children. So there's good reasons, brothers, for us to seek God in prayer for patience, for forgiveness, and for wisdom. Not just for ourselves, but for our children as well, as they work in this in some fashion with us along the way, following the guidance and leadership that we seek to provide. As before, let me say again, I'm no expert on fatherhood. I've always said this: marriage showed me how selfish I was, and being a father showed me how selfish I continue to be. I'm not a perfect father. I lack many gifts. I have many regrets. I've drawn my share of crooked lines over the years. I don't have all of the answers. I don't know what to say in every situation that could possibly arise in the course of family life and fatherhood. I've got a lot to learn, and I'm sure many of you could impart pearls of wisdom that I would be eager to have. Maybe like Lionel Richie said, I don't know much, but I love you. To pick up on that line, I don't know much, maybe about fatherhood, but I do know, at least here in Ephesians 6, what God says to fathers. And God calls fathers here to be found faithful in their duty, like our sermon theme says. And in that call to faithfulness, to the duty of fatherhood here in Ephesians 6, Scripture provides us with a contrast in a single verse about what we are not to do and about what we are indeed to do. So let's look at Ephesians 6, verse 4, with that theme and those points. God calls fathers to be found faithful in their duty. And it contrasts what we are to do and what we are not to do and what we are indeed to do. So as things open up, we see, first of all, at the very beginning of the verse, what we are not to do. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. If we were to summarize what we have here, it's a simple prohibition. This is what you are not to do, Dad. And it serves then as a warning that Scripture gives to all who occupy the calling of fatherhood. Look at verse 4. It begins very specifically, as does the section. You look all the way back to verse 22, have your Bible open. Wives have their own injunction. Husbands get their own treatment. Children. And then we have fathers. And then we have in verse 5, bondservants. And then in verse 9, masters. And then finally, right, all of you in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power or strength of His might. So there's a section here in Ephesians where it's as though the apostle is checking off the list, going down to the demographic of the congregation and addressing the people by the wisdom and Spirit of God. In light of all of the blessings they have been given in Christ, now to carry out the calling God gives to you as His people, which is how he began chapter 4, verse 1. So he begins specifically by addressing the fathers in a larger context of addressing the church. This is a word to us, brothers, boys who might one day be fathers. This is a word to you. And it continues after the address with a clear-cut command. Do not provoke your children to anger. And then it finishes the short sketch at the beginning here, really by specifying the admonition. I guess I went ahead. Do not is the command properly. Provoke your children to anger, finishing out the flow of that thought. And this idea of provoking someone to anger, and listen to how this should be understood. The idea of provoking children to anger here is of bringing children to the point of being resentful and angry after continually exasperating them along the way. As though we could use the picture of painting someone into a corner or backing someone up where they have no choice but to lash out, either for their own safety or for their own protection. And not that we excuse sinful behavior in children, but we understand what it means to be provoked to it. Maybe another illustration, boys and girls, would be dads, would be like a pot of water that is set on a burner on the stove. You crank the knob to high, and through that heat applied to that water, soon it boils over or boils up. It's provoked to that boiling point by the constant application of the heat. That's a little bit of what Paul says here in terms of how fathers are to treat their children is not to be done. Don't bring them to the boiling point. Don't back them into a corner by being continually in their face in a negative way. And the language Paul uses here is structured in such a way that it can be understood that if we are doing this, then it needs to stop. And if we're not doing this, then we need to be mindful not to start doing it. It's always timely, whoever it might come to in this connection. And so, admittedly, there's a fine line between being a father who is on point and on task and who is carefully and caringly watching over their children. There's a fine point between that and being a father who is starting to meddle and a father who is oppressing and a father who is so busy occupying himself with the lives of his children that they come to resent the word he brings to them because they find it, and he is, provoking. There's a balance that needs to be struck, not an excuse that since we're not to provoke our children to wrath means we are entirely to be hands off in our ministry to them. That's not what it says, even as the rest of the verse goes to finish it out, as we'll look at. But let's take that same tack that we've taken the last couple times, and look at how some of this hits home along the lines of a counseling session. I mentioned before, I want these sermons in this family, marriage, family, and life series in connection with family visiting, I want them to have the feel of a counseling session. so that we connect in the preaching of God's word that way, as effectively. That's what more or less Paul is doing here at this section broadly in Ephesians 5 and 6. So let's look at four things here in this connection under the first point that have to do with fathers hearing that command not to provoke their children to anger. And the first would be to be in prayer. Be in prayer for a continual awareness of this command. Be in prayer for a continual awareness of this command. To be quite honest, these things have been before my mind lately, more so than they have at other times, chiefly because of this series, thinking through some of these issues and knowing even if several weeks ago that Ephesians 6 verse 4 was out there. And I'm thinking through it more conscientiously than I had in the past. And I know, looking back on my own ministry and service as a father, the times when my shortcomings, whatever they might be, are most evident are times when this word has been most forgotten. Brothers, memorize Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Keep this word in the pocket of your heart. Have it with you wherever you go. And as you reach out to your sons and your daughters, remember that God says to you, do not provoke your children to anger. Pray that you never forget this command. As Matthew Henry said, when you caution them, when you counsel them, when you reprove them, do it in such a manner as not to provoke your children to anger. They're still counseling. They're still correction. They're still cautioning and reproving. But it's done with the reminder of what is prohibited. And thus the intent, and with God's blessing, the application of all of those things will be different. Not just in how it's given, but in how it's received also. With God's blessing, it will teach children to respect their fathers, to love their fathers, and to render joyful obedience, even with their struggles, to the Lord above all else, and to their fathers whom He has given them here on earth. In the second place, fathers, be just and be fair when it comes to the discipline of your children. Notice, I didn't say be slow. I didn't say be negligent. I didn't say omit discipline. I said be just. Be fair. In other words, don't be heavy-handed when you discipline your children, because inevitably you will provoke them to anger through that very thing. Not because of the discipline itself, but because of the manner in which the discipline is administered. Don't be overbearing. You're strong. You're big. They're small. They're weak. Don't be abusive. Don't be hard. To put it colloquially, don't be a jerk when you discipline your children. Let the punishment fit the crime. Let the discipline respond appropriately to whatever the offense was. That's a biblical principle. For all you table talkers, you hear that word, that phrase, lex talionis, the law of reciprocity in retribution. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot, a burn for a burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. We might think that's the Old Testament heavy-handed law, but what that principle says is that whatever the infraction was, the penalty or the discipline should be equally approximate. That's justice. That's equity. That's fair discipline. Maybe if we use an illustration of this, if I stole something from the store, it would be unjust to have me executed for that, as if that were deserving of a capital offense here on earth. But an appropriate penalty or sentence would maybe be a fine or community service of some kind like that. Maybe a night in jail. But it wouldn't be a capital offense among the governing officials of men. And listen, if you impose a discipline that's unjust, and we've all done that, I would think all fathers recognize it. I recognize I've done that. This past week, I was threatened in my heart to do that. But listen, if you impose a discipline that's unjust, and your wife lets you know, that's not an appropriate punishment for what Johnny or Sally has done. Well, then listen to her. She probably has a clearer picture on the situation than you do. God's law is built upon these principles of justice and equity. There's no shame in turning away from an injustice, brothers. If you snap a penalty out or a discipline out, and then you realize later that was probably too much to bestow upon them, there's no shame in going to your son or daughter and letting them know that, and that a more appropriate discipline would be this instead of that. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Those who are trained by discipline, and in the context, it's discipline that's appropriate, earthly discipline that shadows the heavenly discipline that God provides for us, which is always appropriate. Those who learn from discipline in Hebrews 12, verse 11, have the peaceable fruit of righteousness born in their lives. So discipline is always redemptive. It's always instructive. It's always designed to move us forward, to refine us and to humble us, and to teach us along the way. And if it doesn't do that, it's probably in part because maybe it was too heavy-handed and unfair. In the third place, be careful, as I mentioned a little bit in the opening, be careful not to show or to play favorites among your children. Few things will create anger and resentment in a child more than knowing that their siblings are preferred above them. Knowing that the siblings get treated differently for the same things. Brothers, be impartial among your children. Love them all equally. Appreciate the differences that you see among them, because they're not all the same. Anybody with multiple children or anybody who works with children knows that children are not all the same, even siblings. Celebrate the gifts that God has given you. Maybe one excels in music. Maybe one excels in mathematics. Maybe one excels in some other area of study or recreation. But you always wanted them to do this. And since they can't do that, but their sibling can, well, you side with your heart over here. Rejoice in the individual characteristics that your children have. Because what they have, whatever those aptitudes and abilities might be, they have them from the Lord. And they are to be encouraged to pursue those and to embrace those and to use the gifts that God has given them for the service of their community and ultimately for the glory and praise of His name. Why would you despise what they have rather than encourage it, even if it's not quite the thing you would like to see? Provided, of course, that it's good and noble and right. See how wonderfully each one of them have been made by the hand of God. And do so in light of verse 4a. Do not provoke your children to wrath by siding here and not there. And in the fourth place, Be slow to anger and be quick to show mercy and forgiveness. Be patient, brothers. Your impatience will, to a greater or lesser extent, provoke your children to anger. Here's what Calvin said about this issue in connection with the beginning of verse 4. He said, kind and liberal treatment has a tendency to cherish reverence for their parents and to increase the cheerfulness and activity of their obedience, while a harsh and unkind manner rouses them to obstinacy and destroys the natural affections. Now, if I were to confess my shortcomings, not that this needs to be a confessional booth, but I know many fathers are in this arena. There's a reason why Paul tells fathers not to provoke their children to anger. Because however exactly that ends up looking, that's the temptation fathers have in sinning against their children, is to be heavy and to be hard and to be angry and to be impatient and to drive their children to those very things by ministering in that faulty, sinful way. I would say maybe the lack of patience has been one of my biggest shortcomings as a father. And maybe that's yours too. Maybe even with grown children, you're impatient with them and the decisions they make and the things that they pursue. Well, I would only ask this question. Fathers, have you apologized to your children for being impatient with them? If in fact you have, are you repentant about it? Or do you fold your arms and sit there and say, they need to come and apologize to me? I knew a father once. And you know, right away it wasn't me, because this was a big, strong guy. He was loud. In church, at work, people knew who he was. And he had a whole host of children. And he treated them as a big, loud guy. Many of his children walked away from the faith. Not all of them did. And I even remember hearing one of them say, when dad dies, then maybe I'll think about going back to church again. But I'm not going to let him live to see me go back to church. What a sad testimony that is. What a sad testimony. And you know what? The gospel applies right here. The gospel applies on these issues of marriage, family, and life. The gospel provides us with that message of forgiving grace. The gospel announces Jesus Christ put to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. The gospel announces God, for Christ's sake, giving new life to sinners, transforming hearts that fruit might be born in that ministry that he calls them to. And so as fathers who hear these things, we ought to then trust ever more so in Christ. Rely upon him for forgiveness for the sins we have committed, no doubt for the sins we will commit, but to strive by his grace more and more so to turn away from those things and to serve him wholeheartedly by giving our children tenderness and patience and love. Loving them, remembering that God has first loved us, and being patient with them, remembering how patiently, like we sang from Psalm 103, our Father in heaven has been patient with us for Jesus' sake. Let the gospel focus and sharpen your service as a father, brothers. As we come to the second point here, we see as we move into the last half of verse 4, what we are indeed to do And if we were just to summarize things here, the last half of this verse, this is the injunction. Right? This is the command, positively. This is something we are to be proactive in pursuing. Maybe to say it in a kinder, gentler fashion. This is an exhortation. It's not a warning like the first part. It's an exhortation. Be proactive in bringing your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Right? Not this, but that. It begins, the second half of the verse begins with that little word, but. It's a word that denotes a contrast, which is the language of the second point. What we are not to do, what we are indeed to do. And it continues with the clear word of command, just like in the first place. Bring them, your children, up. Bring your children up. How? In the nurture or discipline and instruction of the Lord. Literally, this issue of bring them up refers literally, it's a metaphor that Paul uses, one that's used in other contexts about feeding animals and providing nourishment for those who eat. But when it's translated here in the context of how fathers minister to their children, it carries that connotation of feeding and nourishing as you bring them up spiritually in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's how you're to provide for what your children need, brothers. It's like the lawn commercial, the Scottish guy who does the lawn commercial. Feed your lawn, right? You provide the nutrients and the fertilizer that your lawn needs, that it might be thick, that it might be green, that it might be strong, that it might be healthy. Well, that's what Paul is saying. You feed your children. It's not the food pyramid, but the spiritual food pyramid. Give them what they need. Give them training and give them warning. Give them instruction and give them discipline. Be positive and proactive in these things. Two distinct and yet intimately related aspects of a father's service to his children as he brings them up under these two simple words of discipline and instruction, training and warning. Steady diet, brothers, that you provide for your children. Well-balanced spiritual food, that with God's blessing they might grow, be strong, and be healthy. And so again, let's see how some of this hits home along the lines of a counseling type session. Maybe you're thinking already of Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's maybe the classic verse in connection with rearing children, right? It's a command. It's a truism. It's proverbial. Right? It's not a lock, stock, and barrel guarantee. Apostasy is a reality in the history of the church, not just on the pages of Scripture, but throughout the course of the time since the day of Pentecost. But it's a call to action. It's a strategy. And it's in light of the covenant context that God has established for us as fathers. Parents, even more broadly, but fathers being given a special focus this morning. In fact, God's word here, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, has its Old Testament anchor there, at least in part. Yeah, Deuteronomy 6 is in view, obviously, but Proverbs 22, verse 6 is tethered to this verse as well. Paul works in that arena as he writes this verse by the inspiration of the Spirit. So fathers, teach your children as you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Teach your children to walk by faith, to have their hearts by God's grace inclined to walk before Him in faith. Teach your children to work hard, Teach your children to be responsible. Teach your children to love God and know that He has first loved them. Teach your children to live for God, knowing that He sent His Son to die for them. Teach your children to be others-oriented, to not have a focus on thoughts and actions that pertain to self, but that pertain to service. One author that I looked at this past week had a list of 21, I won't read them all, I can get them for you if you'd like. I won't read them all. 21 things that fathers are to teach their children, taken from the book of Proverbs. I'll just read 7 of them that I have highlighted here. Fathers are to teach the youth a wide array of positive attributes. All of these taken from passages in Proverbs. Diligence and industriousness, self-control, discretion in choosing friends and particularly a spouse, integrity of character, forthrightness, which would be truthfulness in what we say, purity, and skillfulness in work. Now those are tangible, spiritual, vocational things that fathers are to teach their children, even just from the book of Proverbs, as they bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And brothers, as we pursue this ministry, let us do so prayerfully that we might fight through the setbacks that we face along the way. Let us continue prayerfully that we might, despite our shortcomings, by God's grace, make progress in doing these things with and for our children. And let us prayerfully be committed to this duty and to this way of fatherhood for the glory and praise of God and for the well-being of these little ones. In the second place, let us be ready. Let us be ready to genuinely invest in the lives of our children. And listen to the prepositions in this, if you're wondering what a preposition is. Listen to the prepositions in this sentence. Be there, not just with your children, but be there for your children as a father. Not just with them, but you are there for them. You are there for them that you might bring them up in the nurture and admonition, discipline and instruction of the Lord. Brothers, think big picture in this. Look long term in connection with these things. I'll say it as clearly as I can say it. If you are a father, whether your kids are 50 or 5, if you are a father, and I understand there's a particular way in which these things resonate with families who are in the thick of life, maybe rather than those who have gone over that hump a little bit. But if you are a father, under the care of God, your children depend on you to love them. Your children depend on you to provide for them. Your children depend on you to protect them. Protect them. Your children depend on you to bring them up, to nurture them, to instruct them, to care for them. So be ready to do that, fathers, because that's the calling God has for you. For God's sake, let your children find you faithful as a father. They will see that you're not perfect, but let them see by God's grace that you seek to be faithful. So in the third place, be determined to lead by example. Be determined to lead by example. And when you expect X, Y, and Z, whatever that might be, when you expect your children to do something, be ready to lead by example in doing that same thing yourself. That's true headship. That's what leadership looks like. Leadership doesn't sit on the couch with a beer and the newspaper and the remote control and bark out orders that everyone else is supposed to follow. Leadership paves the way. And if you don't believe me, then look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's godly leadership. That's, I would say, humble leadership. And that provides the opportunity to train your sons and daughters to seek, by God's grace, to emulate the small-scale picture of the beauty of Christ as the servant leader that fathers are supposed to embody. And they will welcome. They will welcome that kind of leadership. Not perfectly, but they will welcome a father who leads by example. Because you want to draw them to a Savior who saves fully and finally by what he has done, and then who calls them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling they have received from his hand. And so in the fourth place, be mindful. Last but not least, be mindful, fathers. I would say every day, tell your children that you love them. Make that a point. Yeah, when they're teenagers, I love you. Maybe you'll get one of those back. We all been there, done that. Make it a point. Make it a priority to tell your children that you love them. I'll say it like this. If they don't know that you love them, then why would they believe you when you tell them that God loves them? If they don't think you love them, how will they ever believe the message of God's love? Maybe this is something that is so seemingly simple, but I would say it is eminently profound. I love you is a word that our children must hear. And remember the gospel in all of this. Don't miss that. This isn't moralism. I hope we don't hear it like that. This is Christian living. As those bought by the Christ, by his blood, being renewed by his Spirit, called now to walk in this way. Guilt, grace, gratitude. That's where we're at. So don't forget the gospel in all of this, that big picture, but even the smaller picture, which is the more intimate picture, perhaps. There is forgiveness for your failures, fathers. And there is encouragement for the work that God has yet for you to do. So believe both of those. The promise of release from your shortcomings and sins through the blood of Christ, and the promise of renewal and focus for the ongoing work that God has yet for you. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we ask, O Lord, that you would take these things from your word, and that you would hide them in our heart. We pray, O God, that what has been said in light of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, with your blessing, would not only stay with us, but would be remembered by us. And we would seek to be molded and shaped by your Spirit, working the rough places into smooth spots for the sake of Christ and for the sake of our children. So hear us, O God, in these things and bring them to pass, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.